All right, well, let's do the offering this morning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6 and 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. This scripture is so far-reaching. The principle that is being taught here was also taught by Jesus when he, in Luke 6:38, when he said, give and you shall receive. It's also a principle that comes all the way from the book of Genesis, where God said every seed will reproduce after its own kind. It is simply a law of sowing and reaping. Not only does it apply to the natural things like fruit, plants, it applies to animals, the reproduction, human beings, but it also applies to other things, where the scripture says, if you want a friend, be a friend, give love, you receive love, so on and so forth, okay? So that principle can be applied in the realm of emotion. If you want a happy marriage, be a happy person in the marriage. Give happiness, give love, and you're going to receive it. That's the way it works. So that's the law that God has put into motion. Literally what it says is you get your own back. It's just that simple. You get your own back. It's like putting your head out of a car window and spitting while it's going. You're going to get your own back. Okay? You get it? All right? It's coming back at you. It's coming back at you. So whatever you want life to give you, give to life. That's the way it is. It's a God-given principle that is in the earth. And really what it is, it's a principle to make sure that if somebody is nasty, they get nasty back. If they're stingy, they get stingy back. If they're kind and loving, they get kind and loving back. If they're generous, they get generous back. So God has put into the earth a principle with the same power as gravity has. The same power. It cannot be broken. If you jump off a building and you fall down because gravity pulled you down, you did not break gravity, you proved it existed. Okay? The same thing is true with this. This is a law that always works because God put it into motion to ensure justice is served on the earth. This has nothing to do with when we get to heaven. It has everything to do with our life on earth. It is immediate justice. If you give lovingly, generously, and you're kind and hospitable, that is what will come back to you. God saw to it that he put that principle in the earth, and it's going to operate. Whether we want to believe it or not, it's going to operate. And so we'll apply that principle to our finances. And clearly, if we're generous, we will receive generously back again to us. Okay? That's the principle. So, Lord, as we give generously today, we thank you that we can invoke this principle of giving and receiving, of being generous and receiving generously, because it is your divine will, your plan, your purpose, that you want us to immediately get back what we put out. So, in the name of Jesus, we receive a multiplication, Lord, of the love, the friendship, the kindness, the mercy that we give, the forgiveness that we give, and also the finances that we give. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, 15. Now, there were multitudes. The Bible says, you know, they came to him, multitudes, and they were all healed. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when he dealt with individuals that came to him. All right? 11 out of those 15 occasions, he said to that person, your faith has made you whole, or he said, be it done unto you according to your faith. Receive according to your faith, or your faith has made you whole. That's an astounding statement, and he used it 11 out of 15 times. I think we should, from that, you know, just figure out that obviously it's important. So our faith has to play a role in receiving from God. There's a number of things that I mentioned last week. For those who weren't here, let's quickly just recap for them. The first and foremost thing is that every person who gets saved, every single person who gets saved, has to get saved by faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And here is the scripture. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Grace made salvation available. Grace sent Jesus to the cross. Grace caused Jesus to shed his blood. Grace provided the new covenant. Grace provided the kingdom of heaven and everything else. Everything is provided by grace. Do you get that? Everything is provided by grace. Unearned, undeserved favor of God. And no one is excluded. Every single person is included in that grace. But then it said, you're saved through faith. Grace makes it available, but you're saved through faith. Which means that it is impossible for someone who has no faith in God to get saved. Every single person who becomes a Christian has to believe in God in order to become a Christian. Correct? Yes. That's the only way in. No other way. No back door. You're coming in that door. Then, those who receive Jesus in salvation are declared righteous, in right standing with God. And this is what the Bible says about the righteous. Now that you've come through the door of salvation, you're inside. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So, are you saved today? Would you raise your hand? Say, I'm saved. I am the righteousness of God. Keep your hand raised. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I live by faith. You understand that? Okay, do you notice that the shall, there's no option to it? What is the alternative if you don't live by faith? If you don't live, what's the alternative? Death. Death. So once you become a Christian, you can't become a Christian until faith is operating. Secondly, once you become a Christian, it is absolutely imperative that you know what faith is and you live by faith. You have to understand what it means to operate in faith, to live by faith. Otherwise, according to the Bible, you will die spiritually. There is just no alternative. You live by it or you die. Okay? Now, faith is a spiritual power. It is a spiritual force. All right? It is a spiritual force God has given to every single person, every single person. That spiritual force is what keeps you standing. Here's the scripture for you. No, you just jumped ahead. You have to go back a little bit, son. 2 Corinthians 1:24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. It is by faith that we stand. All right, Robin's on the way to help. And that would be amen and would be all done and out. There it is. There it comes. Thank you. All right. At the bottom it says, faith is your spiritual power that keeps you standing. It is by faith that you stand. By faith that you stand. So what is the spiritual power God has given to you that keeps you standing, keeps you from falling back? When the river's against you, when the tide is turned against you, when things are not going your way, what is it that keeps you facing forward? What is it that keeps you moving against the tide? What is it that stops your house from falling down? Faith. You see that?
Yes.
Notice it didn't say God. I'm going to point out a few things to you today. Because a lot of people will like to say this to you, and I'm, you know, if I stand on your toes, just listen. Listen, because I'm honestly trying to help you. I am not trying to make you mad, and I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to get you freaked out with me or the Bible. I want you to listen. You will hear this often. God is in control. You'll hear that. If God was in control, you would not need faith to stand. Because he'd be in control. Whatever's come down on you, you'd simply say, God, you're in control. I don't have to deal with this. Then you'd say, whatever's hitting me, it's God's will because he's in control. Are you listening? If it lifts, God's in control. If it stays, God's in control. So what is the only responsibility? Be patient. Be patient, suck it up, live with it, whatever, because God's in control. You see the problem? Well, then I wouldn't need faith. Then all I would need was patience. All I would need would be humility to submit to whatever calamity is facing me, and I would say that that calamity is God's will. But the scripture says, I stand by faith. Let me give you another one. 1 John 5:4. It's your faith that produces the victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What? I thought Jesus died on the cross and overcame the world. I thought his resurrection released the power that overcame the world. You see, yes, he did. But that was part of the grace. Now, by faith, we have to tap into what Jesus provided. So our faith is what produces the victory. Our faith is what produces the victory. Our faith is what causes us to be an overcomer. Our faith is what causes us to be a world overcomer. So if we don't have any faith, guess what? Huh? Going down. Going down. All right? Now, we're trying to establish whether faith is important or not. I'm going to go even one step further, just according to the scripture. And I'm going to say this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right? Impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. If it's impossible to please God without faith, that means every single person who does not have faith is not pleasing God. Is that right? Every single person. So then I'm going to ask you this question. Is it important that we have faith or not? Well, it's only important if we are wanting to please God. If we are not wanting to please God, then it doesn't matter. Well, if you weren't wanting to please God, what are you doing here this morning? Right? I think one of the reasons that you're here this morning is because, hey, you want to please the Lord. Otherwise, you could be on the beach. You could be doing something else. There's no reason for you to have to suffer through this sermon. Serious. There's a lot of other pleasant things you could do. But you're here to learn. Am I correct? You're here to please God. You're here to learn to grow in your faith because you want to be a world overcomer. You want to be victorious. Right? That's the idea. So we're here to learn to grow, to mature, to overcome, to deal with the demonic forces in our life, to overcome the sicknesses, the financial problems, everything else. That's why we're here. We're not just here marking time, waiting for Jesus to come back and hoping, dear God, that we can hold on until he comes. Right? And we go to every convention we can find that says Jesus is coming soon. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. It is not possible to please him. Why? Here's your answer. Because. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. Right there. How simple is that? If you're going to come to God, if you're going to come and pray, if you're going to get to his word, if you're going to go to church, if you're going to do anything with God, guess what? You have to believe he exists. And that's not such a big deal. It's not such a big deal. But guess what? There's a bunch of people that don't believe he exists. Isn't that right? A bunch of people that don't believe he exists. So he says, let's just make this simple. Just make this simple. If you're going to talk to me, if you're going to come and talk to me, you need to know that there's somebody up here you're talking to. You need to believe there's somebody up here you're talking to, right? Believe that he exists. Believe that he exists. That's a huge thing. And God says that's the first level of faith. If you don't even believe I exist, there's just no way you can please me. So everybody here believe he exists, correct? Amen. We believe. So right there, we're pleasing him. The fact that we believe he exists. That's the level of faith necessary to make sure God is happy with you. Believe he exists. And then he adds on something more. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, you know, for years and years and years, I used to think that that meant those who pray a lot. Those who earnestly seek him. And I used to interpret that as those who seek him in prayer. But I don't see the word prayer there. Do you? Are there other ways of seeking God other than prayer? Huh? What about what Jesus said is it Luke 6? When he says, seek ye first the kingdom. Is that Luke 6 or is this Luke 6? Matthew 6? Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So seek the first the kingdom. Does that mean pray to the kingdom? Doesn't mean pray to the kingdom, does it? It means to do the stuff of the kingdom, to seek, to put the kingdom as a priority. So I think that really means those who earnestly put God first, those who make God a priority, those who are earnestly, earnestly desiring, they're coming to church, they're doing what they can, they're serving, they're earnestly putting God ahead in their life. They're making sure God is number one. They're earnestly seeking him. That would include prayer. But it is not only prayer. It's a much broader thing. God rewards that person. We know that if you do things secretly, God rewards you openly. All right? So here we see that it is impossible to please God if you don't have faith and don't believe that he exists. And also, if you don't believe that he rewards those that are putting him first. Did you get that? You can't please God if you don't believe he rewards those who put them first. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, because when you come to him, you must believe that he exists, and he rewards those. And he rewards those who put him first, who seek him.
Can you say it in another way?
Rebashantai kima. Interpret it. Okay. No. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Two reasons why it's impossible to please God. The first one is that you have to believe he exists. The second one is you have to believe he is a rewarder. You have to believe he rewards that. See that? So if you don't believe he exists, you can't please him. And number two, you can't please him if you don't believe he rewards. What is the reason he rewards? Pearl? Thank you. That door closed at the back there. Could you open it again? I think the people are really warm. You're cold? Are you guys cold? Seriously? You know, the heating finally kicked in this morning at the end of winter. It is hot. Yeah, you guys need a shift into the middle. You guys need to shift into the middle. If you, it's really cool that you need to shift in. Those that are hot, swap seats, okay? All right. It's a little breeze out there, a little breeze. You want the blankie, Pearl? We have a blankie here. Would you want them? You can take the blankie. You're welcome. Okay. All right, so back to this one. We're talking about the importance of faith. And God said it's impossible for you to please. A person without faith cannot please God on two fronts. The one is that you have to believe he exists. And that's simple enough. But the second one, where it is not possible to please God, is where people have the idea that if I'm serving him and I'm putting him first and I'm really seeking God, that there's no reward in doing that. The Bible says he rewards those. Do you see that? He rewards those. He rewards those that do what? Seek him earnestly. We figured out that seeking him earnestly is not just prayer. We don't seek him only by prayer. There are more than just prayer in order to seek God. You get that? Okay. So he says right there, he says, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I can read it like this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Amen. Got it now? Okay, thank you. It's important because we're going to be talking about that part where there's a reward for seeking God. There is a reward for putting him first. See, there is a reward for it. All right, now, the opposite of this is doubt or unbelief. Doubt or unbelief. So we want to find out how destructive is doubt and unbelief, if that's how important faith is. And there's a lot more that we could say about how important faith is. But let's talk about how destructive unbelief is. All right. Go to Matthew 13 and verse 58. Matthew 13:58, and this is a shock to a lot of people who also think that God is in control. Matthew 13:58, and if you're there, you can also flip to another scripture. Don't switch, Corbin, because I don't have it up on the screen, okay? You can switch to another scripture, and the second scripture is Mark 6:5. Mark 6:5. Matthew 13:58, first of all. And Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Lack of faith ties the hands of God. Lack of faith is unbelief. Lack of faith is doubt. Correct? So doubt and unbelief restricts God. Doubt and unbelief ties the hands of God. So we think, well, surely it's impossible to stop. It's impossible to stop God. No. It's actually very easy to stop him. Now, if you'll go to Mark chapter 6, which is not on the screen, and have a look at verse 5, shout, I'm there when you get to it. Mark 6:5. I want you to read this in your own Bible. Because every single translation that I examined, every single translation, without fail, said this. Because of their unbelief, he could not do any miracles. Do you see that? He could not do any miracles except put his hand on a few sick people and heal them. So, what do we have here? We have Jesus, the Savior, Son of God, God in the flesh, amongst a group of people who don't have faith or a lack of faith. He's worked miracles everywhere else he's been. He's walked on the water. He's multiplied the bread and fish, right? He's done all these amazing things. And he comes to this group, and it said he could not do any mighty miracles. Could not do. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean he would not do. Could not do means he tried and failed. Otherwise, how would he know he could not? He tried. We're talking Jesus, Savior, Son of God, on the earth, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Bible says he's anointed without measure? Matthew, did you know that? He's anointed without measure? I'm going to show you scripture. It's not there. Have a look at the scripture. Go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. Make a note of this. John, chapter 3. And verse 34. Jesus who calmed the storm. Jesus who turned water into wine. All right? John 3:34. For since he whom God has sent speaks the words of God or proclaims God's message, God does not give him his spirit sparingly or by measure, but boundless is the gift God makes of his spirit. That's from the Amplified Bible. Your Bible might simply say God doesn't give the Holy Spirit to him with measure, by measure, right? By measure, doesn't give to him by measure. All right, so everybody stand up. Put your Bibles down, everybody stand up. So let's see how this works. God anoints Jesus with the Holy Spirit. All right, beyond measure, beyond measure. He comes to the crowd, somebody's in faith, and they get healed. Bam, miracle happens. They come to somebody else, and there's doubt and unbelief. Jesus speaks the word over them, lays hands upon them, nothing happens. That's Jesus. So if we had Jesus in our church speaking to us this morning, Jesus himself speaking to us, how many of you would think he would heal everybody in this place? No. See, you're mistaken. No. See, there's the problem. No. That's the problem. That's exactly the problem. Please go ahead, sit down. That's the problem. See, we still haven't got it yet. We haven't got it. Okay. Here's the thing. Can you use your faith to force someone else to receive? Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Okay. There is absolutely no way, because if God can't, you can't. Okay? If God can't, you can't. God is not going to force anybody to go to heaven against their will. And we know that unless you believe, you can't be saved. Isn't that the truth? You have to believe that he exists in order to be saved. Well, Jesus died for every single person to go to heaven, didn't he? Didn't he die for every person? Well, then wouldn't he exercise his authority over them and force them? No. He cannot. Listen to me. Listen to me. God cannot force you to do something you don't want to do. He will not force you, and he cannot force you, because God has given you a free will. You choose to believe him or you choose not to believe him. All right. So listen. When Jesus turned the water into wine, and when Jesus calmed the storm, then the disciples were in the boat, okay? Whose faith was involved? Did the wine have any argument with him? Did the water have any argument with him? Did the wind and the waves have any argument with him? They were inanimate objects. Inanimate objects. We have been given the right to rule over the inanimate objects by our faith. But we have not got the right to rule over another human being. You do not have the right. Absolutely do not. Otherwise, Jesus could have said to Judas, don't go do that. You don't have the right. You don't have the right. Which means that any person who is in unbelief and doubt ties the hand of God in their life, and God cannot do anything for you. Now, you might not like that. You may be really mad at me because of what I just said. Yeah.
Just the people that you're praying for and they cannot, they're not far away or they're not in their right mind, so they're not receiving it. Can you pray over that?
So, the question is, what would happen if you're praying for somebody that's not in their right mind, or someone's a long distance away, or somebody's had an accident and their brain is mashed potato now? What can you do? What can you do? You pray according to the will of God. You pray in the Spirit according to the will of God for that person, but there's nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that you can do about it in the sense of what we're talking about today. Okay? There's nothing you can do about it. You can pray for that person, and God expects us to pray for that person. God expects us to intercede on their behalf. Okay? But I'm talking now today specifically about you have somebody in your family that's wayward, that's not serving God. Can you go to that person and compel them to serve God? No. So what happens if you come across a sick person? I had a piano tuner came to our home to tune the piano, and he was blind. I thought it was quite amazing that he could tune the piano blind, but obviously his senses and hearing, you know, was dramatically improved. So when he finished tuning the piano, I said to him, would you like me to pray for you so that God can restore your sight and be healed? I would think he'd rejoice. And he said, no. I said, why not? He said, because God made me blind. I said, God made you blind? He said, yes, so I could be a better piano tuner. So I'm looking at men and I'm thinking, where do I go from here? If someone believes God did it to them, there is no way you can get them out of that situation. You follow? Okay? So if somebody believes God's in control and therefore I am what I am, they have no faith for the word to operate in their life according to what the word says. You cannot. Can't turn them around. Okay? I can't force my will on him. I can't jump on him when he's not looking. Sneak up behind him or in front of him. And lay hands and say, be open in Jesus' name. You think it would open? If I brought that man to Jesus, he would not get healed. Because Jesus could not do any mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Could not. Jesus standing there, the one who turned water to wine, the one who walked on the water, the one who calmed the storm. Jesus, the Savior, anointed by the Spirit, who created all things, is in him. That same Spirit that ministers the gifts could not do something for these folk. There's two reasons. One, it was unbelief. But there's another reason which we don't have time to get into today. I'm going to get to it maybe in April. It's called offense. They were offended at him. Bible says so. They said, who's this? Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? And these are his sisters and brothers. And the Bible says, and they were offended at him. So over and above the unbelief, they were now offended at him. And when offense enters the Christian heart, it is the end for you. It is over. That is signing your own death warrant. You might as well get in your own coffin and start to nail it down. Just nail it down. And don't put any supplies in it. How destructive is doubt? Come with me quickly to Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to show you a man that goes from fear to faith back to fear. And since none of us have ever done that, fear, faith, back to fear. Hello. We done that? Yeah. Start in fear, grab hold of faith, get so excited about it, and then slip back to fear. All right, I'm going to show you exactly what happens. All right. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And we all know this famous story of Peter walking on the water, but let's read it quickly. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went onto a mountainside to pray by himself, and later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, being buffeted by the waves. So there were big waves crashing into this boat because the wind was against them. So there was wind and there was waves against him. So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. He's walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were what? They were terrified. People, imagine, just imagine you're out there in the middle of a storm and here's somebody walking on the water. You know your mind is telling you it's impossible, can't be, right? It's something else. It's a ghost. This is not a happy moment. Not only are you contending with the storm, but here is somebody walking in the water towards you. Actually, you might think you're already dead. Because this doesn't happen in real life. So they were terrified. They were afraid. Now, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. They cried out in fear. These are grown men. These are fishermen. These are strong, grown, hulky, bulky, unshaven fishermen, okay? And they are screaming like babies. You got to understand, they're screaming like babies in fear. And Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I want to ask you a question. Listen carefully. Did Jesus take their fear away?
No.
No. No. He was there with them on the water in the midst of their storm. They were screaming out in fear. And Jesus did not take their fear away. Listen to me, church. Listen carefully to me. Listen carefully to me, because some of you are hoping and believing that in the midst of your storm, when you're in that fear, oh God, please take this fear, your peace. Bring me your peace. I can't take it. Bring me your peace. Take this fear from me. And he's not going to. He's not going to. Jesus cannot take your fear from you, because fear is under your control. Fear is under your control. You have to deal with it. Every time an angel appeared to people and they freaked out, what did the angel say?
Be not afraid.
Be not afraid. He didn't say, and you are not afraid. And I minister to you peace, you're not afraid. Did he? He said, be not afraid. Be not afraid is a command. Do not be afraid. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. This is the Spirit of God speaking to you right now. Do not be afraid. You're in the middle of the storm. Things are going crazy. The word of the Lord is to you, do not be afraid. Make the decision right now not to be afraid.
Amen.
Don't look to God. Oh, God, take the fear away. He's not going to. He's not going to. Now we're talking about the real mix. This is what it's about. But he said, don't be afraid. Now, Peter cries out, Lord, if it's you. If only Peter would have believed. Jesus just said, it's me. Don't be afraid. And the answer back from the mighty apostle, if it's you. Anybody been there? God gives you a word. If it's you. But this is Jesus standing there. This is not you having to imagine it. This is not you having to imagine a dream or a vision or whatever. This is Jesus standing in front of you saying, it's me. Hello, it's me. Don't be afraid. If it's you. So this is where we get confused with testing the spirits. He's flesh and blood standing right there on the water. And Peter is so full of faith. So full. Why did he say that? Because he's fear-ridden. He is absolutely stricken with fear. And when the word of God comes to him, he can't believe it. He can't believe it. He is so afraid, he can't believe it. So he puts out what's called a fleece. And he says to him, to Jesus, if it's you, you tell me to do something I can't do. Like, how about me walk on the water? Notice. This is dumb, Peter, okay? Jesus did not initiate Peter walking on the water. Jesus didn't say, okay, I tell you what, Peter, I'm going to prove that it's me. Get out and walk on the water. You see you can do this. Come on. This is me. This is me talking to you. Go ahead and do this. It's me. No, Peter is the idiot. He says, if it's you, in doubt, in unbelief, in fear, if this is you, prove it. Prove it. What do you want me to do? You tell me to walk on the water. I mean, how dumb can you be and still breathe? Seriously, he says, tell me to walk on the water. Jesus, bless his gracious heart and loving kindness and patience and long-suffering with us. He says, okay, come on, Peter, come. Peter gets out the boat. Bible says he gets out the boat. Look at this. Peter got out the boat, walked in the water to come to Jesus. Is Peter walking in the water?
Yes.
Peter's walking in the water. Yeah. Now, Peter's walking in the water. You've got to understand something. He's actually walking on his faith. Because water can't support you. He is believing in the one word that Jesus said to him. The word was come. He's got his faith in that one word, and he's walking on that word. That's what he's walking on. He's walking on the word come. He's got his eyes focused on Jesus, and he's walking towards Jesus. Then he sees the wind. Verse 30, he sees the wind. Well, first of all, I can't see the wind. I can see the effect of the wind. I can see the effect of the wind. But they'd been out there all night. All night, they've been against this wind and the waves. And now he suddenly sees the wind? Are you kidding me? He's seen this wind all the time. This is not something new. Peter saw the circumstances and in spite of the circumstances decided to trust God in the spite of the circumstances and gets out and walks on water. In spite of the wind, in spite of the waves, in spite of everything else, against his fear, he decides I'm going to go for God. He gets out and he starts to walk, right? Now suddenly he turns away from Jesus and he looks at the circumstances and he sees the wind. He's taking his eyes off Jesus. He's looking at the wind. And watch what happens. He sees the wind and was afraid. From fear to faith to fear. The moment fear hits him, look, the moment fear hits him, he begins to sink. Cries out to God, Lord, save me. Jesus steps forward, touches him, catches him by the hand, and says to him, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, people, what that means is it only requires a little faith to walk on water. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes or no? It requires a little faith. It said so right there, oh, ye of little faith. It was a little faith that got him on the water. Huh? Why did you give up the little faith you had? Why did you turn your little faith into doubt? Why did you turn your little faith into fear? Why did you let it happen? You would have thought if it was one of us, Jesus would be saying, you're amazing. I'm calling you to Africa. You're going to change the world. You've walked on water. I've been waiting all my life for a believer who would walk on water. Look at you. No, he says, you little faith, why did you doubt? So that's the encouragement I get after walking on water. You talk to me like that. That's it. Could you imagine if you did a great miracle and you come to church here and I say, oh, you little faith, sit down. I'm leaving this church. I'm going to go where they respect me, where they honor me. I've walked on water. Of course, Jesus catches them. They walk back on water a second time to get to the boat. They had to. So he gets back to walk on water again when Jesus catches him. But here's the point. What sank him? What sank him? Fear sank him, but he said, you little doubt. Why did you doubt? Fear sank him. Doubt sank him. Fear and doubt are the same thing. Fear and doubt are the same thing. You say, well, I'm not afraid. But you doubt God's provision. You doubt God's going to rescue you. You doubt God's going to get you a new job. You doubt God's going to heal you, but you say, I'm not afraid. You are. You just don't know it. You're calling it another name. And if you're afraid and in doubt, you don't have faith towards God. You can't have fear, doubt, and faith at the same time. Not possible. Yeah? Are we getting something out of this morning? Okay? All right. So we're trying to get something out of this. So, Jesus told them in the midst of their circumstances, don't be afraid. So Jesus speaks to you this morning, don't be afraid. Don't allow fear to dominate you. Now, give me just a couple more minutes and we'll be done. Go with me to Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to show you something here. We've already touched on this, that every single promise of God, every single promise of God is given by grace, but received by faith. Given by grace, received by faith. Say that, every promise of God, given by grace, received by faith. If you don't receive it, it stays a promise, but never materializes. So we're trying to get the promises of God off the pages into our present. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to move them from the page to the present. The promise of God. God's promise is there by grace. Now we have to receive it. And how do we receive it? Romans 4, 16. It says, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and that it may be guaranteed to all. The promise comes by faith. The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. If there was no grace, you'd have to work for it. You'd have to earn it. If you have to earn it or work for it, you don't need faith. Simply, if I have to say to you, okay, if it was within my power, you're sick in your body, this is what we're going to do. I want you to vacuum out this entire auditorium, set all the chairs straight, make everything decently in order, and if I approve of it, you'll be healed. So you go ahead and you vacuum, and you straighten out the chairs, and you do everything, and I say, okay, nice job, nice job. As a reward for doing that, you're healed. You worked for it, you earned it, and you got a reward. Yes? In fact, you didn't get a reward. You got wages. You got paid to do it. Now, what if I said to you, just believe. and I'm going to give it to you. Just believe. He said, what do I have to do? Just believe. No. What do I have to do? Just believe. That sounds so easy. That's surely no, can't be. There you go. Doubt got a hold of you already. Trying to find fault with God's program. God's program is that somebody else paid the price. Somebody else straightened the chairs. Somebody else did the vacuuming. It was Jesus on the cross. He paid the price. And now what's due to Jesus, he freely gives to you. All you've got to do is believe that Jesus straightened the chairs. Believe that Jesus cleaned and vacuumed. Believe that Jesus on the cross took your sickness and paid the price for you. Believe that. Believe that by his stripes you're healed. If you believe it, you receive it. So God's grace makes it available so that it might be received by faith. So what he's saying here is this. The promise comes by faith. The promise comes to me by my faith. Be it done unto me, be it done unto me according to my faith. The promise comes to me by faith so that it might be by grace. Faith cannot work unless grace provides the promise. There is no reason to have faith. There is no reason to have faith if grace is not making it available. Now, are you staying with me?
Yes.
I don't want to lose you because this is really, I know it's a little intricate, but you've got to understand that God did it, and all he asked you to believe it. If you can, it's guaranteed. That's what guarantees it. Okay, how many people know that Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross for you? Okay? He did it. He's not coming, he did it. He's already done it. Okay? How many of you believe that any person who asks Jesus to be Lord of their life, to be Savior, will automatically, immediately get saved? They ask that. Okay. So you're fully convinced, you're completely convinced about that. Okay? Persuaded that that's true. Okay? So when you stand in front of somebody who's not a Christian, your heart goes out to them and you say to them, if you would only call on the name of the Lord and believe Jesus died for you, you can have it. Well, what do I have to do? Nothing. Are you kidding me? No, nothing. You don't have to do anything. Just believe what Jesus did. That, my dear friends, is true for everything else in the kingdom. Everything else. It's the same principle. You cannot work for anything God gave you. You cannot earn anything God's grace provided for you. Cannot. Impossible. So once God's grace makes it available to you, all he asks you to do is to believe what his grace made available, and it's guaranteed result. Guaranteed result. Okay? All right. So let's keep reading. Go to verse 18. Now this is Abraham against all hope. Against all hope. Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope when everything is going against him. Everything is going against him. All right? If you know what I'm talking about, everything going against you, against all hope. He, Abraham, believed in hope and so became the father of many nations. Just as it's been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in faith. Everybody say, without weakening in faith. Without weakening in faith, without weakening in faith, he faced the facts. He faced the facts. Don't let anybody tell you that faith is simply blind faith and that you don't deal with the facts. The fact that you don't have a job. The fact that your income doesn't cover what you've got. The fact that you've got this disease in your body. The fact that, you know, this is going. There are facts. Those are facts. The Bible doesn't say ignore the facts in the sense of make out like they're not true. The Bible at no stage says to you, call those things that be as though they be not. The Bible says, call that which be not as though it does. And there's a huge difference. A huge difference. Because the first one is telling lies. When you call something that exists as though it does not, you're telling lies. Okay? Telling lies. If you're suffering from a disease in your body, whatever that disease might be, and you say, I don't have arthritis. I don't have cancer. I don't have paralysis. I don't have Alzheimer's. I don't have this. You're lying if you have it. What are you supposed to say? You're supposed to say, I am healed. You're supposed to call what you're believing for rather than deny what you've got. Faith doesn't deny what you've got. Abraham faced the fact. He faced the fact. What was the fact? He's nearly 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Facing that fact, he did not waver. He didn't waver. In fact, he didn't waver through unbelief regarding God's promise. He didn't waver. So what did he do? He actually was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. He was strengthened in his faith. He didn't collapse under the pressure. When he looked at the fact and said, this is what the fact, I don't have a job. This is the fact, I don't have a job. He's unemployed, don't have a job. So what are you going to do? Face the fact, but God's word said, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I am going to base my faith on the fact of God's word, superior to what I'm looking at. So I take into consideration what the facts are, but I don't allow the facts to dominate me. That's what Peter did wrong. Peter's on the water. Jesus says, come. And then he looks at the facts. He looks at the circumstances. He looks at the wind. He looks at the waves, and he believes the waves and the wind above Jesus' words. That's what sank him. He put more confidence in the circumstances, in the problems, than he did in Jesus' word. Jesus said, come. Jesus wouldn't say come if he knew Peter was going to sink. Deliberately teach him a lesson. Come on out. Got you there. That'll teach you to trust me. Don't be silly. No, he expects him to walk. Is that right? He expects him to walk. You think God says to you, give and you shall receive in order to test you so that you can give and then stand back and laugh because you don't receive? Is that what you think? Not at all. Not at all. Considering the facts, considering the circumstances, considering the economic times, considering the problems, consider those things. Choose God's word above them. Choose to believe God's word. Make the decision. I'm not going to allow them to cause doubt and fear in my life. I'm going to choose God's word, and therefore when I think on these things, peace will come. That's what God's word says. That's how it comes. Isn't it true? If you think and meditate on these things, that's how peace comes. Peace doesn't come by thinking about the problems that you're facing. Peace comes by focusing on the word of God. Now watch what happens. Verse 21. This is crucial. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Being fully persuaded. My dear friends, the question is this. Are you fully persuaded? If you're not fully persuaded, there's an element of doubt. True? If you're not fully persuaded, there's an element of doubt. So, when I asked you earlier, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Fully persuaded. How many of Jesus came in the flesh? Fully persuaded. Died for you on the cross? Fully persuaded. How many of you believe that you're a child of God? Heaven bound. Fully persuaded. Could I knock it out of you with a baseball bat? Could I get you in any way to deny it? That you're a child of God. God loves you. God dwells you. Fully persuaded. Truly, 100%, no doubt, no fear. Anybody fear that they're going to go to hell? Anybody afraid you're going to go to hell? Everybody convinced and assured they're going to go to heaven? Right? That means you're fully persuaded. Now, if I ask you the same question about your job, or the job you don't have, or about the finances that you're facing, financial condition, or about the sickness in the body, if I ask you the same question, how many of you, don't raise your hand, could say, Pastor Henry, I am fully persuaded I have a job. I am fully persuaded when I prayed, I received the finances that I need. I am fully persuaded I am healed. I am fully persuaded God's word is true. I'm walking in the water. I face the facts. But I am fully persuaded. See the difference? Yeah. See the difference? Can you feel that difference? The one is there's such an assurance. There's such an assurance. And then the other one, there is that twinge of doubt or unbelief or maybe what is it? People, we've got to move to the fully persuaded level. We can't stay here where we have the doubt and the fear and the concerns that, you know, maybe it isn't working. Maybe it isn't working. All right, so let me conclude. Everybody stand to your feet. Everybody can stand to your feet. Let me conclude. God's power is like a nuclear bomb. God's power is like a nuclear bomb. That's that much power. But he gave us the fuse to release that bomb. I give you one guess at what that fuse is. Faith. So all of God's power is available to you if you would release it by faith. It's the catalyst. Look at the scripture here. What you believe, you will receive if you ask for it in prayer. Matthew 21:22. Look at this. Look at this. If you believe, you will receive. If you believe, you will receive. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Do you see that? Is that God's word? Just Jesus talking. So then the question is, what won't you receive? What won't you receive? And I'm going to tell you what you won't receive. 1 John 5:14 tells us. 1 John 5:14 tells us. This is the confidence that we have in him when we approach God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything in prayer according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So there's only two conditions. Only two conditions. Number one, you have to believe. And number two, you have to ask in line with his word. Because God's word and his will are in harmony. His will and his word are in harmony. Right? His will doesn't differ from his word. His will does not differ from his word. So what am I saying to you? You, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So, I'm going to make this really stupid so you get the message, you get the picture. Really stupid. Okay? It's a bunch of young guys all together, teenagers, they form a circle, and they pray. God, could you send us a carry pack of beers? And they're in agreement? They're in agreement? Two or three are gathered in his name? And they pray for a pack of beers. I'll ask you a question, people. Listen, how many think they'd get the pack of beers? Not going to get it. Not going to get it. Why are they not going to get the pack of beers? It's not according to his will. Okay? So a guy who's married, he stops off at a bar on the way home. And sees this lovely chick sitting at the counter. And he prays, God, give me favor with her. I confess I have favor with her. Right? All things are possible to him who believes. I believe I have favor with her. I've already, by faith, booked a hotel room. Come on. Am I being stupid? What I'm trying to show you is, there is a dividing line between the will of God and his word and just praying dumb stuff. Okay? So people, just don't make this so super spiritual that you take it completely out of context. That scripture says, what you ask for in prayer, believing you will receive. But it has to be in line with his will. How do we know it's his will? Because it says so in his word. It says so in his word. Therefore, if it says so in his word, you can believe that you receive it. Got it? Say this, what I believe for, I will receive. When I ask God, in prayer, believing, I receive. So the whole problem is this. We've got to get you to a point of believing. Do you see that? Faith is crucial. Faith is crucial for you receiving from God what you have need of. God is not going to drop into your lap what you have need of until you can believe Him for it. God is not going to drop into your lap what you have need of until you can believe Him for it. Otherwise, He'd be violating His word. If He said you can't receive without faith, and He gives it to you, and you don't believe, He's violated His word. Are you listening, church? Are you listening, church? Please listen to me. It's life and death. You may not think it's life and death, but I promise you, before you pass on from this world, you will know what I said to you today was life and death. You'll know. You will know. You will face. You will face a circumstance. You will face a situation where you'll have to believe or you'll go to be with Jesus. You will simply go to be with Jesus. I'm talking if you want to have the victory in this world and you want to remain afloat and you want to have the stuff turn around, that get that mountain moved out of your life, please, please don't blame God for the mishaps. Don't blame God for the mishaps. Say, well, you're in control. How come you didn't stop it? The point is, how come you didn't stop it? How come you didn't believe Him for it? Okay? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that it's a tough thing to begin to see what You require from us. A new light for us to walk in, a new revelation for us to walk in. And Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to let go. It's hard for us to let go of the way of thinking that we've had up until now. But Lord, it might just explain why we haven't seen the results that we wanted to see. And Lord, we determine from today that we are going to walk in faith, believing You, because Your grace made it available, and all You've asked us to do is to believe You. And so today, Lord, we start afresh, forgetting the fear, the doubt. We ask You to forgive us of all of those things. In Jesus' name, we begin to seek You with our whole heart and put You first. And we know that You hear us when we pray, and therefore we do have the very thing that we desire. While every eye is closed and no one's moving, I've asked a number of times today if you are fully persuaded that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. I want to ask one more time, but this time I want to say, if you're not, if you do not have the assurance in your heart that you're saved, if you don't have that assurance that you're on your way to heaven, if you don't, if you haven't been fully trusting God, would you make the decision to do so today? I implore you, make the decision to do so today. And if it is today that you're making the decision, wherever you're standing, just wave your hand at me. I'm going to pray for you. Today's the day that you're making that decision. I'm going to count to three real quick. When I get to three, raise your hand. One, two, three. All right, you may look up at me. God bless you. Look up at me. All right, well, we're on the journey. We're on a journey to operate in faith, to operate in what God has given us and the fullness of what He's given us. All right? Stay with us, huh? We're going to pray for anybody who needs prayer. Okay? I'll pray for you. Anybody else who needs prayer, come on down and I'll pray for you.